Very glad you got to make it here this evening. I can't resist telling the story because it's so emphatic of the way things go. There's a few of you here, just a few of you here in the room will fully appreciate because you were here through the transition of the whole thing. It's marvelous as a very young preacher when you come into a place, some of the things you can do to go forward just by, you don't raise a fuss about it, you just take care of what needs taken care of. I first preached and we were at the property over on Wheeling Street and buying Nick's Pizza, and the church rented the building there. It was $1,180 a month, and the second month I of my pastorate, it went to $1,260 a month for rent. So that's not much. That was 1992. That's not much now. You'd be lucky to get a half-bedroom apartment for that now. Yeah. You know, you and your spouse could sleep every other night. You might have room. But $1,260, and what was bad about it, there was $586 a week total offering for everything in the church, whether we needed it or not. We needed it. That didn't include utilities. It didn't include a pastor's salary. So it was amazing. And so anyway, we were there, and I got to preaching, and also I see all these things coming up out of the chairs. People were flapping. I thought, well, they got a hold of it. I'm brand new, you know, as a pastor, and it was a small group, but it was, you know, it was moving, it was doing things, and so it was like jumping on a moving horse. And I'm like, what is that? And they had fans. You remember the hand fans? And from one of the funeral homes. Now, I don't know why they had John Lennon on those hand fans, but they did. He said that's who it looked like. He was a big, tall, skinny, white guy with long hair. All he needed was his round glasses. I was looking for Yoko Ono on the other side. But it was, they were flapping that, and I thought, you got to be kidding me, right? And so anyway, they were doing that. And you say, boy, I tell you what, you can be young and dumb. And I had plenty of both, but sometimes it's just better not to. It just, one day, people came in and said, let's see the fans. And I said, huh. They had no idea back then what home means for me. Huh. And they said, what'd you do? Home. Now, I'm not going to tell you. I will not incriminate myself now or later. Anyway, it was changed. And then we had had a couple items when we moved over here to this property. There were things that just didn't make it in the move. And the black velvet picture of Jesus painting. That was also one of the John Lennon things. He said, hey, I donated that. Well, that's fine. And I go back to everything Kentucky when this happens. But then we had the, how many of you remember the attendance board? It was up to you all, but it's been gone a long time. And it took probably 4 weeks after it mysteriously disappeared during one of our remodels before people started saying, I haven't seen the attendance board. And I said, huh. And they still didn't know what that meant. And so anyway, you notice there's some people missing tonight. Well, home. No. Now you know what happened to them. But yeah, it was so funny. We would, it can fluctuate like tonight. You have more people out of church tonight on a Wednesday night than we ever had on a Wednesday night for regularly for the first 3 or 4 years. But here's the thing about it. I want you to understand. People would walk in, they'd see the attendance, and, you know, that board was up there, and it was high for that week. What had been, oh, man, we're really doing good. Next week, it'd be down. You'd have two families. I mean, when you're running, you know, 30 to 40 on a Sunday morning, you get two families sick, you're pretty well toast at that point. And they'd say, oh, we're really down. You know, I got so tired of seeing the manic depressive church thing that I just chucked that bad boy, and it went somewhere else to live. So Deuteronomy 29, and... it doesn't matter at all. I loved it. Last year, 2 years ago, we went through a time where our attendance for, 3 or 4 months was just steadily, just slightly, but steadily declining. But there was, people were getting saved. Services were good. I had 3 or 4 people came and said, man, it's so good to see our church growing. I thought, I'm so glad I don't have an attendance board. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And I want to speak to you this evening on the subject of the hidden and the revealed. The hidden and the revealed. I meditated on this verse we just read. I had written it on a 3x5 card as a verse to commit to memory, which I have some of those. And I was reading it, and then something I had recently, a message I had recently sent to myself, written down for myself, and something I had sent to myself so I'd remember it, came to my mind. Early in the morning on March 6th, I had sent this note to myself. I know that sounds strange, but I was just hungry for affection and attention. But there's a way I do things to retain things that come to my mind. But early in the morning on March 6th, I sent this note to myself. This came back to my mind as I was meditating on this verse. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Here's a statement I had written down, not because of this verse. I had written it earlier, and then I thought, that matches here. Here's just a thought I'd had. It is not my responsibility to figure out how or why all things have happened. Rather, it is my happy duty to be grateful for that which I have received and to be diligent in those matters over which I have influence or control. And it was just a statement as I was thinking some things and reading some things of a declared purpose for myself that I don't have to figure out how everything fits together. I don't have to figure out why certain things happened. But I am to do well with what I have influence over, and I'm to be grateful for that which God has given to me. I knelt beside the seat of Paul Akers on Monday at the visitation for his wife. And he and I got to talk. There was several minutes there before really a larger crowd started coming in. I got there right at the beginning of visitation, over at the Sheridan Funeral Home, and we were talking a few minutes. He recounted to me how they had met. Mary Jo's mom and dad, some of you who have been in town a long time might remember this. I don't have memory of it. Rocky Ice Cream and Nuts. Does that ring a bell with any of you all? I'm going back away, but they had, anyway, they owned that. And so she was serving ice cream there. And Paul's grandfather was ill and wanted to dish ice cream. So Paul went down to that place and got a dish of ice cream. Then, as he told me, in the way he does, he's got kind of a neat way about him, he goes, I went back every day to get something for my grandpa. 65 years of marriage, he said, there was never a time when the more than 2 or 3 days they were ever apart from each other during it. Traveled around the world, did a lot of different things. And he said, it's interesting, the hurt, the sorrow, some of you know that, that he had to be feeling right here, but he kept expressing gratitude. We had so many good things. We were blessed in so many ways together. You know, I got thinking about that because this already was formulating, but it is my happy duty to be grateful for what God has given me. And it's also my grateful duty to be diligent over what God has given me control and influence, or influence. Actually, all we ever really have is influence, whether we know it or not. So I want to use that biblically guided thought and the verse we read, and I want to bring our minds and hearts to understanding and acceptance of the fact that our God has established both the hidden and the revealed. Further, I desire that through instruction from Scripture, we may learn to respond properly to both of these essential and valuable parts of God's design. The hidden and the revealed. So as part of our scriptural instruction, I want you to, with me tonight for a moment, I want us to consider the last question that the disciples asked Jesus Christ while he was on the earth, and his response to that question. Now remember our theme tonight, scriptural theme, is the hidden and the revealed. The hidden things belong unto God. but those which were revealed unto us and to our children. Why? That we may obey all the law. And so, what was the last question, and what was Jesus' response to that question? Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 1, we're going to be going to just a few passages this evening, not a lengthy number of them, but Acts chapter 1. And you may already be able to call it up in your mind as far as this exchange, what happened. But I want you to think about it in the context of the hidden and the revealed. It's very important, because our learning to respond to both of those greatly affects our spiritual, emotional, and mental health. Acts chapter 1, there's a last question. They didn't know it was going to be the last question, but it was the last question they were going to be asking Jesus on this earth. Look in verse 6. It says, when they therefore were come together, the disciples there, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That was not a facetious question. That was not an unreasonable question with what they knew of the Old Testament scripture and the things which had been prophesied. So they ask a question which was a reasonable question, was an outlandish question. And they asked Jesus this question. And it was going to be the last question they would ever get to ask him face to face. And look how he answered it. Look what the response was. And he said unto them, it is not for you. I'm going to finish the verse, but think about that. We're going to finish the verse, but when they said, will you restore the kingdom at this time? Jesus says, that's hidden. Look at the rest of the verse. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. I don't believe he was harshly rebuking them in any way, but what he had just served them with was a trespass notice. He just said to them, you're asking a question that puts you in a trespass position. This isn't for you to know. They asked it, and he answered them that way. But look at the rest of it. Look what happens after that. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power. He mentions what the Father had put in his own power. Now he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. In other words, a continuation of what he's been training them for all this time. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. First of all, there's a contrast there. They are asking about the kingdom of Israel, and Jesus is immediately telling them, you're going to have to think broader than that. He takes them into a statement which takes them into all the world, not just Israel. And so, in his answer, you have the hidden and the revealed. They asked Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? Hidden. It's not for you to know the time or the seasons. Revealed. Ye shall receive power. Go be witnesses for me. Now, with that thought in mind and us laying the foundation for that, let me give you two statements. I want you to get these. Our trust of God should give us comfort regarding that which is hidden. Our understanding of God should guide us to concern ourselves with that which is revealed. Now you get those. Our trust in God should give us comfort concerning that which is hidden. Our understanding of God should guide us to concern ourselves with that which is revealed. Here's a statement for you. Many unneeded struggles and much unnecessary strife comes from us trying to pry into that which is hidden while we neglect that which is revealed. I'll give the statement to you again. Many unneeded struggles And much unnecessary strife comes from us trying to pry into that which is hidden while we neglect that which is revealed. I believe all the Bible is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I believe that emphatically. Furthermore, I believe that this King James Bible from me is the English Bible that God has preserved for our day. And I believe this is it. I believe it's the Word of God. I have no qualms, no questions. And if you've ever heard me preach very long, you have no question that I have no qualms about that. That's what I believe. And reasons why, and strong reasons why. But let me say something to you. With that understood, it's fascinating to me. Because it has been this way all the years I've been around Christianity and all the years I've been dealing with people who've gotten saved. It is not uncommon for someone who's newly saved for their first fascination of the Bible to be Revelation or some of the other prophetic passages. Now, those are wonderful passages. Those are useful passages. But it's interesting. It is not unusual. It is, this is problematic, but for young Christians especially, and I'm saying young in their walk with the Lord, they may have been saved a lot of years, but just hadn't grown. But young Christians especially, to get swept away with someone who has a fascinating presentation of whatever that hidden thing is that nobody knows anything about. I can recall a lot of fads of that type of thing over 43 years of knowing the Lord. I remember there was a big fascination over the ashes of the red heifer. And yeah, I'm just trying to figure out what people, I grew up around farming, I'd see why you get so worked up over that. Three years ago, it was blood moons. People give me a book on blood moons. You got to listen to this podcast about blood moons. We're into the second blood moon and third blood moon and all this. And I'm like, I remember somebody that weren't a member of our church, but somebody knows me relatively well. They said, oh, I'm sure you've studied all that out. I said, no. And they were so disappointed in me. You haven't been studying on that? No. I stand up every week to people who are trying to follow the Lord, trying to raise their families, trying to do the right things, going off to schools that are hostile to everything they're being taught about God, going into workplaces where it's tough to walk with the Lord, having family relationships which are fractured or cracked up and everything else going on, trying to struggle to make it financially, trying to fight the different addictions of sin they've gotten themselves into. I've got something better to talk about than blood moons. I'm going to get the Word of God open, try to help somebody be healthy by the Word of God and get some victory in their life so they can serve Jesus. The moon will be okay. And if it's really bleeding, God can put a Band-Aid on it. I'm not worried about it. So don't you believe in signs? I saw several of them at the roundabouts on 22 as I came in. Look. One was a yield sign. It was like that old boy from Kentucky had the car wreck. And the officer said, didn't you see the sign? He said, yield. He said, I yield and I yield. But he never heard me. And so... Listen, I digress because you look sleepy. But I'm glad to tell you tonight, these hidden things, what happens? They want to get into it. Oh, did you know about this? I had somebody once, they rattled off 5 or 6 names, Hebrew names for God. I'd heard them before, you know. And they named different ones and, you know, and they said, well, of course, man like you knows what they all mean, don't you? I knew about 2 of them. I'm surprised at you. You've never looked that up. Well, I'm surprised at you too. You know? Isn't that amazing? I used to love it. They had what they called the 6:10 question and answer time at First Baptist in Hammond. Oddly enough, it was at 6:10 in the evening. But it was just kind of a time. The church was so large. Brother Howes would just kind of talk with everybody. And you could ask whatever questions. And it was just fun to go to watch people. You know, and see what happened and see what kind of mood he was in. Sometimes he would just assassinate people verbally because he was very, very quick mentally. And somebody would stand up and say, Brother Howes, what do you think about Psalm 42, verse 3? And just like that, he wouldn't tell me anything. He says, I don't know. What do you think about Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 4? You know, he says, I have the whole Bible memorized, of course, but I don't want to show off, you know. But they want to go find these hidden things. Well, do you understand the symbolism of the trumpets and what it means and what the Feast of the Trumpets are in relationship to what's going on? I'm not doubting there are things that tie in together. But excuse me. When you still haven't figured out how to give a gospel tract to somebody, maybe you ought to lay off the trumpets for a while and learn how to be a witness. When you can't even say tithe properly, much less give it, maybe you ought to back up and get to the basics before you take off running into some weird, obscure place that, you know, you can find 15 different books with 19 different opinions about what it means. I'm telling you tonight, there is the hidden and there's the concealed. And there's this fascination we have with that which is hidden. In fact, in its worst form, it draws people towards darkness and things of darkness, which God tells us not to be partakers of. They start getting fascinated. Well, I need to learn something about the dark side of things. I need to learn something about witchcraft. And I need to learn something about all this and all that. I'll tell you something, and this is really, really helpful if you'll catch that what I'm saying to you is literally, emphatically true. If you start becoming more and more witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get a full-fledged postgraduate education on every kind of strangeness you want, because you're going to encounter it while you're out there, and it's going to drive you to go to the scripture to find answers. Amen. You know, when I first came here as a pastor, I had one fellow who, at the time I saw he was being helpful. Later on, I found out it was his nature to try to run the preacher. But he came up and he had the book called The Kingdom of the Cults. Anybody ever seen The Kingdom of the Cults, that book? Okay. And seen The Kingdom of the Cults. And he said, I think this will make a good Wednesday night Bible study. I'm like, I think this would be a good one. He goes, you ever seen this book? I said, yeah. He said, you ever read it? I said, I think so at one time. You know, I'm at an age now where I've forgotten more than I know. So, but he says, well, I think, and I said, exactly why would I want to do that? Well, so all our people know if they run into this or run into that, they'll know what to do with it. I said, do you know what an unsaved Catholic needs? They need to, and I didn't use this phrase back then. This is a more recent phrase with me because it distills it to what I want to say. They need to know who Jesus is and why he came. They need to be witnessed to about this is why Christ came. And by the way, in the course of doing that, you're going to repudiate the Immaculate Conception. You're going to repudiate the perpetual virginity of Mary. And those two things tie together. You're going to repudiate the priesthood and what it teaches. You're going to repudiate the doctrine of transubstantiation, that the wafer actually becomes the body of Christ. You're going to repudiate every false doctrine that you don't even know anything about, because what you're telling them is that Jesus paid it all. And that knocks all the false stuff out of there. Do you know what an unsaved Mormon needs? They need to know the Jesus of the Bible instead of the fictitious so-called Jesus they have. Do you know what an unsaved Baptist needs? A lot of prayer. They're hard to get hold of. Right? But I don't care whether it's Methodist, Church of God, Church of Christ, pagan, Wiccan, Jesuit, Druid, whatever. I've run into all of them in this town. They need to know about Jesus. The hidden and the revealed. And people get so fascinated with what's hidden, they ignore what's revealed. I want to know those deeper truths of the Bible. How about this? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Let's work on that one before we try to figure out everything else. How about children? Be obedient to your parents and Lord, for this is right. How about we get that before you start getting all tried to get fancy scientific and come up with all the truths that your generation knows that nobody else ever has? How about wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord? Want to do that before you become the next female theologian of Lighthouse Baptist? Say, preacher, you sound a little bit upset. I'm not, but I'm going to get myself there if I keep going down that thought. In other words, if we will truly go after that which is revealed, we will follow what the Lord wants, as was indicated in the verse we read, Why? The things which are revealed belong unto us. That's our territory. Why? And to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the works of the law. In other words, all God says, those things which are revealed that you're supposed to know is so you can obey what you're supposed to do, so you can be blessed by God and you can have the fullness of his life. The hidden and the revealed. Many unneeded struggles. And I know I'm repeating. Many unneeded struggles. And much unnecessary strife comes from us trying to pry into that which is hidden while we neglect that which is revealed. Let me give you two very clear examples of this truth. Look in Daniel chapter 12, if you please go to the book of Daniel in your Bible. Let's see what happened with Brother Daniel. Chapter 12. Working my way through Ezekiel. Seemed like it picked up about 8 extra chapters there. Daniel chapter 12. God wants you, and I mentioned on Sunday, I had a written prayer. I had written it down on my outline. It's a written prayer. It's been a prayer that I've had since last week for our congregation. And I said it to you. I said, I have a distinct prayer that we all have a holy curiosity about the Word of God. That's a desire for us to have a holy curiosity about the Word of God. But a holy curiosity will keep us in our arena as we go forward. I will show you this in detail in just a moment. Let's see what Brother Daniel ran into. The book of Daniel was given by the Holy Spirit of God through the prophet Daniel. And so he's writing the book of Daniel. He's pinning down and putting down, inscribing that which is being given to him. And he makes a comment while that's going on. Look in 12 verse 8. It says, and I heard, this is Daniel speaking, and I heard, but I, what? Understood not. And now, wait a minute. The thing he asked is not an evil thing. Remember the question that the disciples asked Jesus, that last question? You going to accept the kingdom? It wasn't an evil question, but he said to them, it's not for you to know. Now watch what happens with Daniel. And I heard, but I understood not. He said, well, there are parts of the book of Daniel I don't understand. Neither did he, right? Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed when? Till the time of the end. Not till the end of time, till the time of the end. Into the matter that's being given. And so he says, Daniel, this isn't for you right now. Daniel, this is a book for eternity, not just your lifespan. And Daniel asked, which is a good question, wanting to know more, what shall be the end of these things? And God says to Daniel, Daniel, go your way. You know what he just said to him? You do your business, you do your job, don't worry about what else is going on. That's what he just said to him. Is there anything in you kind of went, when I said that? If it is, it's the fleshly tendency of pride where we don't like to be told that anything isn't our business. We're inherently curious and nosy people. Say, not me, I don't pry my nose into other people's business. Unless you want to. I'm like probably too much of a non-questioning person. My wife will ask me sometimes, bless her heart, she'll say, what about this or that? And so I don't know, I didn't ask. And she goes, well, you didn't ask me. I'm like, wasn't part of the conversation. They wanted me to know. And probably as a pastor, it's probably a weakness, truthfully. Sometimes if you ever think, he doesn't care much about me. I guess I'm a private person. I figure if you want to tell me something, you'll tell me something. And on any weekly basis, I find out more than I want to know anyway, so I would ask for more. Seriously, and that's fine. I'm not saying you need to be that way. I'm not even telling you it's intelligent or right. It's good to get these things off your chest, right? And Even the pastor has to come to confessional every now and then. But he said to Daniel, he said, go thy way. God wasn't being mean to Daniel. God wasn't being harsh towards Daniel. Daniel was very beloved of the Lord. But what he was saying to Daniel was, Daniel, some things are hidden. My friends, this really is part of letting God be God. And it's a good thing when we learn that, and when we learn the lesson that we are not elected to be the Holy Spirit in anybody's life. We are supposed to live the truth, love the truth, do the truth, and speak the truth. Is that person for whom you're concerned? Is that person whose habits perhaps vex you? Are they a safe person? As to the best of your knowledge? But there's someone who lives inside of them then. And you would do far better to talk to their father. And their father can take care of things as he sees fit. Is that person that vexes you, that person you're concerned for, that person you have a broken heart for, is part of the reason why you have a broken heart? They apparently do not know the Lord. Then what they need is you to be a witness by your words, backed up by your actions. Those things need to be congruous with each other and harmonious. And they need you to bring them before the throne of grace so that the only one who can convert can deal with them. I realize now, Sister Isabel, looking back over the history of things, looking back with eyes of knowing the Lord now, I realized different things God was doing to bring me under conviction before my cousin ever gave me the gospel that had prepared me for that gospel. And you need to pray for them to have things working in their life to bring them to the Lord. And by the way, don't you choose what instrument God uses. Oh God, break them if you have to. Quit telling God how to do his work. And I'll tell you what, I just believe, you disagree with this, you're welcome to, and I mean that. But I just believe coming to God with the spirit of, instead of, well, God, if you got to pull that out, God, I think their job's keeping them from you. God, I think this keeping from you. Instead of you playing all-knowing, understanding oracle there, wouldn't you agree it would be better served in the spirit of Christ to come to the Lord with the spirit that says, God, you were mighty patient with me before I received you. God, I heard the gospel more times than I even had a right to. Lord, you were real gracious with me. I could have died and went to hell at any time, but you saved me. God, you sent somebody with the gospel. I got to... You see what I'm saying? God, do that for them. Do that for them. Do what you did for me. Do that for them. The mercy you showed me. God, I know you're merciful. You're not on trial, but would you do that for... You see the difference in those two things? Well, in your mind, it seems like whatever they're into is keeping them from the Lord. Oh, God, just break them and take them. May not like it well if your request is served on you. Or some things scare me. I will admit to you there are things I stay away from. In my private thoughts, when they arise, it's immediately I'll confess them to the Lord. In my conversation, they scare me. Why? Because I fear God. He's the judge of all. I'm not even in that courtroom, much less up there, passing sentence. I'll speak truth as it's written. Wherever it lands, it lands. But that's a big difference between that and entering into the judgment of why somebody needs this or needs that. And I cringe. The further I go in the Word and the further I go in the Christian life, the more I cringe hearing Christian people talking among themselves. Well, you know what they just need is this. And well, you know, if they've just, this is what their problem is. And this is why they're not right. And this is why they aren't coming to the Lord. And this is why they don't want to be in church. Why don't you get off of it? We just had these elections. You were not on the slate to go up as judge. Certainly not in God's courtroom. You need to get away from that in your own mind. not just muzzle, that's your first step, because you get the muzzle under control, you get the rest under control. But not just muzzling yourself, but that needs to go out of your heart. Every time it starts to jump in, you need to just get happy with what the Lord's done for you and how good He's been and the fact, you know, that God's been gracious to you. Why should you be wanting to be in the house of God on a Wednesday night? Why should you have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should you believe the Bible? Why should you know that you're redeemed? Why? You don't. That isn't our natural right. God's been good to us. And we need to never get over that. We need to glory in what is revealed and the mercy and grace of God. Oh man, I'm telling you. But Brother Daniel, God said, that's not for you. That's for the time of the end. He wasn't angry at Daniel. There's no example that he was. Let me show you the other one, and you might know this one well too. John chapter 21, talking about the hidden and the revealed. John chapter 21. Now this is one I've quoted and pointed us to. And I've quoted that other verse there in Daniel too. Now that some of you have been around a while, you've heard it a number of times. They're such pivotal truths. We come back to them by natural direction as we're going through the scripture in order. John 21, look in verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, those are all the disciples have been out fishing all night, hadn't caught anything. They saw a fire of coals there. That means it hadn't just got started either. The Lord had been working on it as a fire of coals, not a fire of wood. A fire of coals there, and fish lay there. And you say, well, it may have been coals from wood. That's my point. This had been, there's some preparation going on here. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, pretty good haul, isn't it? And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. They're just keeping their mouth shut at this point, which was a good choice. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. I wonder what that was like. Everybody's being quiet. Can you imagine that? Nobody's talking. Everybody's eating. Here Jesus is. They just all were back on that commercial fishing boat and hadn't caught anything. I mean, this is just a strange situation, right? And all of a sudden, Jesus just speaks up and says, Simon, son of Jonas, talk to Peter. Imagine we're just looking up. Imagine Peter stopping that mid-fish sandwich thing going there. You know, he had cursed and denied the Lord, and the Lord had just looked at him going into that crucifixion deal. And Simon, son of Jonas, he makes this question from it, and he said, "Excuse me, I lost my thing." And I got it again. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" You talk about cutting right to the core of the issue. He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. All of them need fed, the whole flock. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. And he got that down, didn't he? That's a good thing to get down. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, by the way, the same thing he'd said to him way back at the beginning of the ministry, follow me. Now, you see here that Jesus has established that if you do love me, and Peter did, the natural thing then is to follow me, because that's what loving Christ leads you to do, is follow him. Verse 20, then Peter, what are the next two words, church? Turning about. Unless he's going to walk backwards while he's following Jesus, it's not such a great idea. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall what? This man do? He'd been speaking only to Peter, and he said, Peter, follow me. He told him, I have lambs that need fed, I have sheep that need fed, follow me. Peter's immediate thing is to turn around and worry about what somebody else was doing. What about him? Jesus rebukes him hard. Verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know what Jesus just said to him, Trey? That is none of your business. Your business is to follow me. And what I decide goes for my other followers is not your business. But the case, a lot of people, I mean, people who are out of nowhere have some experience, walk, mess up their walk with God because they get trying to figure out what everybody else is doing. And why is this one doing that? And why isn't that one doing that? And why isn't this one doing that? And why is this one doing that? Hey, it's none of your business. Follow Christ. Now, God got stern with him there, didn't he? The hidden and the revealed. The hidden and the revealed. It's important we keep in mind and accept the fact that we have our proper sphere, our proper area of operation. And to go outside that proper sphere is to trespass. I was asked, a man I hadn't heard from in years, didn't know where he was actually, he's pastoring in Hilliard. He's asked me to come in a couple of Saturdays and speak to a men's meeting on a Saturday morning early, men's breakfast. As we talked about it, I told him I'd be glad to do that and sit down with men and give them some Bible teaching and stuff. But you know, when I go there, I'm not going to discuss church policy. I don't even know anything. I said, we talked a good while, and I said, brother, I don't even know what your church name is. He told me, I'm like, okay, I don't know where I'm going anyway. But I'm not going to say, oh, here's our direction. Here's a new ministry we're started. You know what? None of my business. Now, we have our men's meeting back here in the church. It'd be perfectly okay for me to stand and say, fellas, here's something we're going to be doing here. Fellas, here's something we're starting. Here's the direction we're going. Why? Because this is my sphere of influence. We need to learn to get in our area. Because when we trespass, part of the problem of getting out of where you're supposed to be is when you're out of where you're supposed to be, then you're not where you should be. It's not only the intrusion to where you shouldn't be that's the problem, it's your absence from where you should be that's the problem. I go back to the last question they asked Jesus. They're really concerned about if he's setting up the kingdom. He didn't want them concerned about if he's setting up the kingdom. He wants them to go tell people about him. And just like when he ascended up out of their sight, they stood there looking up to heaven. God has to dispatch two messengers and say, you men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing upward? You know what he said to them right there? He said, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be standing here looking up where Jesus went. He told you what to do. Go back to Jerusalem and wait for power. big problem when we get out of our place is we're not in our place. So we're displaced. We're not only where we shouldn't be, but we're also not where we should be. So we're causing trouble where we go, and we are leaving a hole where we should have been. Look at a couple verses in Psalms that teach this truth and gives beautiful expression to this truth about the hidden and the revealed. And I would tie all this down to let you understand, you're going to face things in life, and you have faced things in life that are hidden from you. You're going to go, and you know what I believe doctrinally and teach. I do not believe it is wrong. I do not believe it is forbidden. And I do not even believe it's unhealthy to ask God why. And I think there's been a lot of misplaced teaching on that in churches. That the whole thing, you never ask God why, I believe is unscriptural and unfounded. We are never to put God on trial. But you may ask your God why. He's your, you know, when my boys were growing up, they could ask me why. Dad, why do we do this? Dad, why did you do that? But they couldn't do it in place of obeying. I didn't mind teaching them after they were going to go obey. If they turned around, smart alecky, you know, and I said, you need to do this, and turn around, why? Well, once you can walk again, I'll explain it to you. There's a big difference in wanting to know why, to know why. God doesn't despise your broken heart. He doesn't despise the frailty and the hurt that comes to your mind wondering. He doesn't despise the fact that sometimes you're haunted with the what ifs and what could have beens of life. But you got to trust him enough to understand some things may just stay hidden. You say, well, when we get to glory, we'll understand it all. Please show me the verses for that sometime after the service. I can show you songs about it, but I'm going to have a hard time showing you that doctrinally. You say, do you think we will? I don't know. That's hidden. If we do, fine. But really, seriously? A new body, glorified. We've seen everything that we believe, but part of us still says, really? That's really real? You know, we've never seen anything like what this describes. And we're going to be there and see Jesus for who he is. Do you think we'll care why we didn't get that promotion or why our dog died? No! We're just going to be happy to be in glory. I haven't preached a lick of the sermon. Man, the message is getting across. Look at Psalm 139. Or 131. We are going to 139 also, but go into 31 first, please. But I am telling you, a lot of people, I'll give you the statement I've written again, many unneeded struggles and much unnecessary strife comes from us trying to pry into that which is hidden while we neglect that which is revealed. 131, you'll look at it. Look in verse 1. Lord, here's the proper response to the hidden and the revealed. Lord, my heart is not haughty. You're not haughty, it's puffed up proud outside of its realm where it should be. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Exercising yourself is overly involving yourself. Or have you ever heard the correct English term? They really got exercised over that. I'm not talking about worked out. I'm talking about they got worked up. A lot of things that people get all worked up about are things that are not theirs. When you start stepping into God's realm, you're going to find out very quickly you're not equipped. It cannot bring anything but frustration, distress, and overload. Psalm 139. The hidden and the revealed. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Wow. Doesn't God put beautifully these truths? What is the proper response to the hidden and the revealed? It's nothing less than what the Bible teaches us in Proverbs verses 5 and 6. Listen carefully to this. You can turn there in a moment if you want to, but listen to it. What's the proper response to the reality of the hidden and the revealed? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. A verse with 12 words, 6 on our side, 6 on his side. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We need to stay on our side of the verse. I'll say to you again what I said at the beginning. Our trust of God should give us comfort regarding that which is hidden. Our understanding of God should guide us concerning us, should guide us to concern ourselves with that which is revealed. The hidden and the revealed. Let me pray with you tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to walk in the light of this truth in every day-by-day occurrence of our living. Give us wisdom to know which is which. God, I ask you personally, I want to have boldness and tenacity to learn all that you want me to learn, to understand it. And I want to have humility and sense enough to back off where I need to. I do not always see those lines clearly, Lord. You know that. I probably see it less clearly than I think I am, truthfully, Lord, because you know that about it. But Lord, I'd like to do this well. And I think a lot of people in here would. God, help us. Help us to respond properly to what you've hidden and to what you've revealed. God, may we have grace and courage enough to walk in that which is revealed, please. Amen. Let's stand together, please, tonight. Something you ought to bring before the Lord. Maybe just put your heart out there before him. Say, God, I want to be in humility, not haughty towards you. And I'll accept that there are hidden things. And I'll endeavor to take on as a glad responsibility the revealed things. The song invitation, why don't you come and pray with those who are here now.